Father, as we just gather around together, we just thank you that you are here with us, for you've told us that where two or more are gathered in your name, there you are in our midst. So we just ask you to just loose the Holy Spirit to be the teacher today. I ask that the words that people hear not just be the words that I speak, but the words that the Holy Spirit ministers, that he ministers to our heart. Father, we come to seek you, to know you more. And we just thank you that you're going to reveal to us today things that will allow us to grow in you as we begin to study the prayers that the Holy Spirit put in the Bible that we can pray concerning ourselves. Thank you for wisdom. I just declare that I won't say anything that's not of you, and that I'll hear the Holy Spirit, and what he says to me, I'll speak forth boldly. And it's in Jesus' name that we all agreed and said, Amen. All right, we're going to start a new series today, so let's go to James 5. And what we're going to be doing for the next 4 to 6 weeks, and you know better than try to pin me down on exactly how long, is we're going to get to, after today, looking at a lot of the prayers that are prayed in the New Testament. Paul's prayers, Jesus' prayers for us. And the Lord has laid on my heart, and I'm not sure how he's going to orchestrate this, but to also have a portion, if not a whole session, on praying for the lost. And we'll just see how that unfolds. What I was led to do today, and I'm very confident that it's what the Lord wanted, is to really let today be a preparation for what we're going to do. And so I want to talk about praying today from a little generic sense, a little higher level, interacting with the Lord, speaking his word. And I know we talked, and it's been 2 years, I actually looked it up. We taught a session on effective prayers and effective prayers. And we'll build on that just a little bit, but share some new things as well. So I want you to go to James 5, the 14th verse. And all of these verses that we're going to use today, I think most all of them are going to be very familiar, but we don't want to act like we're familiar with them. We want to hear as if we're hearing from the Holy Spirit the first time. Verse 14 of James 5. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, we're not going to be talking about healing today, per se, but we're talking about praying. And so the elders are coming to pray. And look at how they're to pray. And I'm reading from New American Standard. And so it says, the prayer offered in faith, the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who's sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. So the phrase I want to focus on today is the prayers offered in faith. Any other translations that say anything significantly different for that phrase, prayers offered in faith?
With trust.
With trust. That's a good way to say it, and we'll see that here in just a moment. So I want to ask the question, and let the Holy Spirit begin to minister to us. If it says the prayers offered in faith will heal, then what about prayers that aren't offered in faith? Now, you're looking at me with some strange looks, but I think you know the answer. And what we see is that Miss Judy said those prayers just fall to the floor. And so let me take that conversely and say, effective prayers, we learned earlier, are prayers that are offered in faith. And a prayer that's not offered in faith, I would contend, as I was studying, what I heard was it's not really a prayer the way the Lord looks at prayer. So from that then, we're going to begin to talk about. Now, if we're going to pray in faith, then that means we're going to be praying with confidence. We're going to look at some verses about that. But it means we're praying knowing that we're praying the will of God. F.F. Bosworth, in his book, Christ the Healer, 5th chapter, about the 2nd paragraph. I can see it now in the old book that I've had for 30 years and in the new one that I absconded from Mom's library back when I moved here. It says, faith begins where the will of God is known. And we see that throughout Scripture. We see remember the leper in Mark that comes to Jesus and he says, I know you can heal me if you will. What is he saying? I know you got the power, but I'm not sure it's your will. And Jesus says, why, of course I will. Now, we would tend to think the man was in faith because he came to Jesus, but he wasn't in faith where he could receive perfectly because he could not say, I know the will of the Lord. If he had, he'd have said, I know you can, and I know you want to. I'm here to receive. Let it happen. And so what we see then is that prayer in faith is really key to us. Now, Hebrews 11:6, you're close, so let's look there. A chapter about faith, and we're not going to by any means go through this today, but we want to look at two verses. And verse 6 says, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. Now, there's not many things in the Bible it says that are impossible with God, because most of the time it's talking about all things are possible with him. But here it says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. And then it goes on and it says, for he who comes to God must, number one, believe that he is. So we've got to believe that God is real, that he exists. And so there's two things involved here with this. And that he is a rewarder. The word actually means recompense, someone who pays for what somebody has done. And what's he looking for us to do? To seek him. So we've got to believe that he is if we're in faith. And we've got to believe that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. Now that to me, and I'm going to get into this in just a moment, but it just stirred up. That to me is an indication that we've got to know who he is and that he is, but we've also got to know what? His nature. We've got to know that his desire is to be a rewarder for you. And we're going to look at that in some more detail. We got to seek him. And how do we seek him? And I don't mean the process, but the attitude that we have. Do we seek him as Lord? Do we seek him as Master? Or do we go to seek him because I need something only? And so I believe he wants to seek him, us to seek him as Master. You know, when you got saved, and I'll steal from tomorrow. When you got saved, you got a whole lot more than just a ticket to heaven. You got the Holy Spirit in you, put there at the request of Jesus by the Father, who wants to lead you and guide you and take care of every step you ever take. And you say, well, how do I know what steps those are? Well, you've got his will. That's what a testament is. So we're going to see that that's how he wants us to be. That's how he can be a rewarder of those who seek him. Now, let me just say one other thing, too. We know that the word says we walk by faith and not by sight. But the Lord recently, and when I was doing some ministering at another place, spoke to me and said, seeing, faith is seeing. It's just seeing in the realm where I am. And so I don't want you to think about faith, we'll walk by faith, not by sight, as that doesn't have a vision, because you've got to have that vision inside you. These eyes don't see. These eyes just pick up light and transmit it to your brain. And that's what you see, words, pictures. And we could go through some exercises, but I don't have time today. So, when we pray, we've got to believe. Mark 11, 24 and 25. 24, 23 and 24, but 24 is where I want to pick up. It says that when you pray, believe that you receive when? When you pray. So faith is now. That's how chapter 11 of Hebrews starts off. Faith is in this moment. So we've got to believe. We've got to have faith at the moment we pray to believe we're receiving. Now, it goes on to say, and just let me mention this, the next verse talks about forgiveness and that you need to forgive before you pray. You've got the scripture down in 1 Peter, I think it's 3:7, that talks about husbands and wives being in agreement, being in unity. Why is that important? It's important because how does faith work? How is faith that work there is means energized? Faith worketh by love. And so these are just two verses that are, I think, are key in us getting started with this today. And so we're going to be studying prayers that you pray over yourself, over your spouse, over your kids, over fellow believers. And it's important when we start this that we understand we're not just doing reading words, but we're doing this with what? In prayer, in faith, believing it. So we can't have strife getting in our way when we're praying about this. And just let me say this. You got to love yourself too. You got to love yourself like Jesus loves you. It says you don't want to think more highly of yourself than you ought. But that phrase, we don't think about it much, but that phrase, than you ought, that means you ought to think well of yourself. You just not ought to think of yourself as better than anyone else. And so, let's go now to 1 John 5, 14 and 15. So if we're praying in faith, and we're going to pray these prayers over ourselves, then that means when I pray these prayers that we're going to see over these next weeks over myself, I should expect to see some changes. Elsewise, why are you praying? So I want us, as we pray these prayers, as we recite these prayers, I want us to do more than just doing a liturgy. I want us to have that faith rise up so that when you pray, that your eyes would be enlightened, that you're anticipating, because faith is related to hope, and hope is joyful expectation. So you ought to expect things to happen to your life and to the lives of others that you're praying for. 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence. The word there is parousia. And literally, it is translated confidence and boldness. It's the same word that is used in chapter 4 of Acts when they prayed to give us more of what just got us in trouble. They prayed it with confidence and boldness. And so what we want to see here is that what this word really means. It means frankness. In the Greek, it means bluntness. It means openness of speech. And what we're going to see is that we can go and be blunt before the Lord. We can be frank before Him. We can be open in our speech. But what we need to learn is we're not going with my speech. We're going with His speech in doing that. And let me tell you, when you do that in your prayers, you're going to see you stop complaining about things. You stop praying against that something that somebody's doing to you. It changes the whole focus of how you pray. And I'll also say it now, and I'll say it again. And you'll stop begging. Now, why can we do that? We go in confidence, which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will. Now, I heard about this woman one time who got a little bit sidetracked, and she began to confess that this minister was going to be her husband when this minister was happily married and still is. I mean, that's just stupidity gone to seed. But it's the way we end up praying for some things sometime. And we're not going to expect that that bluntness, which is not really blunt, it's just selfishness, is going to get us any results. Why? Because we're not praying His will. Now, don't say I don't know His will, because you got the Holy Spirit inside you and you got the Word of God, and He's going to reveal it to you. So it says that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Well, does that imply then if we are praying and we don't pray according to His will, that He's not going to hear us? And I want you to think about Jesus. We're going to talk about Him as an intercessor. What's He doing? I see Him sitting there saying, Father, do you hear what Miss Judy is praying? She's praying the words that we spoke in Isaiah 60, 61. She's speaking Jeremiah 29:11 over this person. What is He doing? He's taking the words that you offer and He's interceding on your behalf with the Father. Why would He pray something or tell the Father something to do when it's not His will for us? Now, it goes on to say in 15, and we know if He hears us that we have whatever we ask. We know that we have the request we have asked for Him. So, here we are. We know His will. We pray His will. And this says He hears us. And it says if He hears us, then we have those requests we pray. Now, write down Ephesians 3:12, and you can look at that sometime. That's just before one of the prayers we're going to study. And you know what it says? Basically the same thing. That we can go with confidence and boldness. And why we can go. Now, with that background, and let me say this about the will. One time in the Bible, it says, if it be thy will. One time, Jesus said it. And it was about what He was about to do, going to the cross. And what He's saying is, Father, is there any other way? I know it's not, but that's how bad I'm feeling right now. He never prayed, if it be thy will, anywhere else when it pertained to what He was going to accomplish on the cross for you and I. Never. Never, ever. So, what have we done? The church today has largely made a doctrine out of that one scripture. Father, I ask You to do that if it be Your will. Father, I ask You to do this if it be Your will. If we are praying His will, why are we saying if it be His will? Because we've just seen that He doesn't hear us unless we pray according to His will. But you see how we pray and think it sounds so right? And how could something so sound so right be so wrong? But it is. And we wonder then why we don't get results. Let's go look at Matthew 6 for a minute. And I'm going to meddle in this prayer, so I'll just warn you ahead of time. Matthew 6, and we'll start in verse 8. This is what many call the Lord's Prayer. I think the Lord's Prayer for us is John 17. And I think this is a model prayer. Now, look at what He says in verse, what Jesus says in verse 8. Therefore, do not be like them. Now, who's the them He's talking about? He's talking about them in verse 7, who are praying and don't use meaningless repetitions. They're praying, supposing that they'll be heard for their many words. I could also say they're praying, supposing they'll be heard for their loudness. But what do we know is the key for them to be heard? Now, I'm going to tell you, He's not jumpy. I'm not saying you can't pray loud with authority. But to pray as if you're screaming, make sure you're more focused on His will than your emotion. Because your emotion will take you out of faith if you're not careful. So here we are then, and he says, don't be like them. And he says, pray in this way, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. And then it, verse 14, talks about forgiveness. Again, stressing that importance. But I want to go back to verse 10. If you look at the Greek language in this, literally what he is saying is, kingdom of God, come. Will of God, be done. On earth, just as it is in heaven. Now, when he's praying this way, he's not asking the Lord. What is he doing? He is declaring. Now, I'll wait. I started to say something, but I'll wait and do it in a moment. He's declaring. If this prayer is a declaration, and I want you to think about not only this prayer of Jesus, but a lot of others. A lot of his prayers for healing, his prayers for provision. If this is a declaration that Jesus is saying, this is the way you pray, thy kingdom come, kingdom of God come, then what do we know right away? It is the will of God for his kingdom to come. It is the will of God for his will to be done on earth just like it is in heaven. Now, if then that is the case, then we don't need to beg, Father, send your kingdom, send your kingdom, send your kingdom. We need more of your kingdom. He just said, it's my will, command it to come. So what do we say? Here, let me give you a good example. Lord, and this is a scripture. Lord, rend the heavens and come down. He already did. When the dove descended on Jesus, one translation uses the word, the heavens were opened. That word open literally means to rend or to tear. It's the same word that's used when it's talking about the veil in the temple being rent or torn. So he's already done that. So why do we go back and pray, Lord, rend the heavens and come down, when he already has? He sent Jesus. He sent the Holy Spirit. The Word and the Spirit, the two helpers that you need the very most to hold your arms up. Now, if we do beg, if we do plead, and I want you to hear my heart in this. You've heard me, many of you have heard me teach about Hannah's praying about Samuel. And we talked about the fact that she wasn't praying from a good spot. I don't think that's a great prayer to study of how to pour your heart out to God. I think it's a prayer that was offered out of depression, out of unbelief, and the Lord had mercy on her, which he'll do to those kind of prayers. And thank goodness he does, because I believe most of the prayers that the overall church prays today need his mercy for him to answer, because they're not prayed in faith according to his will. But if we're doing that, then what does that say about us? It says this, either we don't know his will, which means we could have been taught wrong about his will, or we never learned it, or we don't know his nature. We have got to believe that he is a God who wants to take care of you in every respect, that he is a rewarder of those who seek him as their Lord and as their master. Three scriptures, get real quickly. Psalm 84, verse 11. Psalm 84, one of my favorite psalms. And it concludes by saying, for the Lord is a sun and a shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Now, can you say, I walk uprightly? And before you answer, I want to ask you a question. Were you made righteous when you accepted Jesus as your Lord? Then you're walking uprightly in his eyes. Yeah, but I miss it. Yeah, but he said you were made righteous. Which one are you going to believe? I'm not saying you don't want to walk with wisdom. I mean, it says the scripture talks about that we need to walk worthy of what he's made us. But I'm saying this sin mentality that I feel like I've got to beg will take you down in condemnation to the point that your prayers are not effective anymore. This says he will reward those who become upright, righteous. Woman, I want more of the Holy Spirit. And so I'm praying, I want more of the Holy Spirit. David prayed that prayer. Yes, he did. He prayed it before the cross. Luke 16:16. The law and the prophets, O covenant, were proclaimed until after the cross was done. That's not what it says. Look at what it says. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since then, the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone is forcing his way in it. Folks, when the cross took place, things changed for us. They also changed in the way we pray, because of the position of being seated in authority with him. Now, a lot of people would say, well, Jesus lived under the old covenant. Jesus lived under the old covenant, but he displayed the new covenant as he lived under the old covenant. He displayed how you and I can and are to live as a born-again believer, full of the Holy Spirit. And so this says to me that, you know, people will argue there's some things Jesus said that are old covenant and not new. I don't believe it. This says he proclaimed the kingdom of God, which is heaven come here on earth. Now, back to where we were. 2 Peter 1:3-4, talking about the nature of God. And pardon me if I get a little excited is not the word, but if I'm intense about this, because I am. I just truly believe that one of the things that holds us back as believers when we desire sincerely more of the Lord is we haven't been taught right. We're living in traditions that we were taught all our life, and it's just like I'm running with a rope tied around me and somebody's got a hold of me. And till we get our thinking right, then we're not going to get the results. Look at what this verse says, verse 3. Seeing that his divine power has granted or given. What tense is that verb? Past. It means what? It's already done. He's granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises in order that you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Do you see what he's saying here? He's giving you all things. Now, I'm going to skip Philippians 2:13, but it basically says he's working to will and to do his good pleasure. And what have we in you? Now, what is his good pleasure? Good things for you. So part of our prayer should not be, Lord, why are you doing this to me? And really, so we've got to know his nature. Now, let me just make this final comment and we'll transition a little bit because I want to talk about those we're praying for. Proverbs 18:21 talks about life and death is in the power of the tongue. So if we're complaining and murmuring and focusing and saying all the negative things, what are we doing? Prophesying our own future. But I'm praying. What are you praying? Now, let's shift gears a little bit. And as we do it, well, no, I need to back up one more. I said earlier, Jesus demonstrated the life of a New Testament, what the life of a New Testament believer was to be, and things changed. He is the intercessor. So if we on earth are, and we are called as intercessors, then what should our intercession that we're praying for on earth be directly aligned or coupled with? His will, His words. So how does an intercessor know what to pray? Through the Word of God. The safest bet is always praying the Word. The other way we know is the Holy Spirit says He searches, and what He hears from Jesus, He'll tell us. But yet, we see people praying some things that there's no scriptural basis for and calling it intercession. We just need to be careful that we are hearing from the Lord when we pray things and we're not letting our emotions or our soulish realm influence those prayers. We as an intercessor here on earth are putting out His word on the earth. That's why it's important. So that word is declared here so it can be acted on here in this work. Because, and this leads directly into what we're going to talk about, He's not going to force His will on this earth. He's not going to force you to do anything. So, if we're praying, Lord, make me do this. I know I need to. Make me do it. Did we pray His will? And it's going to go boop. Now, with that, 2 Peter 3:9. Now, I want you to hear this with the Spirit, not with your ears, because if you don't listen to this correctly, and if I don't say it as the Holy Spirit's giving it to me, we're going to open ourselves up to some possible condemnation and even hopelessness over some things. And that's not what I'm saying. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow, meaning He doesn't hold back about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So, how many people in this world does He want to come to repentance and come to the knowledge of Him? All. We see that, we won't turn there, in 1 Timothy 2:4, who says that He desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of God. Now, if He desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of God, and He has already saved them, would you agree that the work is finished? Then, when we think about things that are promised to us, then salvation is promised. Would you agree? And would you also agree that the same act that purchased salvation purchased your peace, your healing, your provision? So then why do we ask and ask and ask Him to give something He's already promised? Now, He says, you have not because you ask not. He also said in Matthew, the Father knows what you need before you ask. So why are we asking? Why are we speaking those words that He's told us to? Because it's important that we speak them in the earth. So a prayer for healing is, Lord, I beg you, heal me, heal me, heal me. That's not the prayer. The prayer is, Lord, I thank you that I'm just as healed as I am saved. I know I don't see it in my flesh today, but I see it in my spirit. I see it in the realm that you are. My faith says I'm healed, even though I can't do this one task that I want to do. believing at that. Now, Matthew 23:37. The Lord wants everybody to be healed, but All are not, excuse me, wants everybody to be saved, but all are what? Not saved. So, is it proper to pray things then? No, let me wait till later to say that. Matthew 23, verse 37. Jesus is looking out over Jerusalem. And he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under his wings." Now, do you reckon that Jesus ever prayed for the people in Jerusalem? I can see Jesus praying for those people in Jerusalem over and over and over, praying all the time for them. And yet, they weren't all saved. So why do we say, and we talked about this when we talked about the teaching series, Your Choice, His Will, Your Choice. Everything God wants to happen on this earth doesn't happen. Now, His eventual will be done. The question is, am I going to be a part of it? Because if I don't do it, He's going to find somebody else to do it. But we just saw that. And this is another reason why we don't pray, God, if it's your will. We just saw. He said, two scriptures. I want everybody saved. I want everybody to come to the knowledge of my Son. Yet all are not. Now, why is it? Look at this last phrase in verse 37. So he's talking to those people in Jerusalem. I can see him saying, I poured out my heart for you guys. I've prayed for you. The Father's desire, I know what it is. I've seen His heart. I've seen how it hurt Him when you reacted the way you have. And I put out all these prayers, and yet what? You were unwilling. We see a similar thing in Revelation 3:20. I stand at the door and knock. And it goes on to say, if anyone hears my voice, and there's an and there, and opens the door. What do we see a common theme here? People play a role in whether or not His will is accomplished in their life. Now, do not take this and run with the thought of, my gosh, I have this person that I deeply care about, family member or not, who is unsaved. Does that mean I can't pray for them? No, it's not what it's saying. But it's saying that they play a role in it, and that's why we need to learn how to pray correctly versus praying, Lord, I want you to save Johnny. Lord, please save Johnny. Johnny's got to come to a knowledge of you. And I'm going to tell you that you're going to see in a moment, that same attitude must be taken when we're praying for fellow believers. Now, why do I say that? When we are praying, Lord, see how I want to say this. Lord, change His will and make Him do this. I'm going to tell you that is manipulation, and it's akin to witchcraft. What is witchcraft? Manipulating things about a person in the spirit realm of darkness. So we need to understand that my prayer should not be about make this happen, make this happen, make this change. Because what do we see? Deuteronomy 30:19, I've set before you. Life and blessing, death and cursing. Therefore, you choose life. So are we beginning to see how we've prayed for people to be saved, but we've done it probably in some ways that weren't scriptural? And if we're doing it in those ways, we're praying it in others. Now, we've got promises. Acts 16:31 is the story of the jailer who says to Peter and who was in there with Peter? When they were praising and singing, Silas. And he said, The jailer came and said, "What, sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And he said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved, you and your household." Now, I want to ask you a question. Did Jesus tell him that, "Sir, if you believe, that your whole household is going to be saved?" Or did he say, "You must pray and believe, both you and your household"? Yet we take a scripture like this and we take it out of context, because my salvation is not based on what my daddy did. His prayers may have influenced my salvation, but my salvation is based on the decision I made. And we're getting some more light into some of these comments about how to begin to pray for people. You've got Psalm 103, verse 17, which says, "My righteousness extends to my children and their children." In fact, we need to look at that one, because there's a key word in there. Psalm 103, verse 17. And yet, how do we take that verse? Do we take that verse as, let me just read it. "But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting of those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children." Do we take that verse to and we extrapolate to say, well, because I'm righteous, because I've been made righteous, that my children are automatically made righteous? And their children. I think a lot of people take that verse that way, to say that because I'm righteous, I have a right to make them righteous. But that's not what it's saying, is it? It's saying His righteousness, His loving kindness is extended because of that righteousness. Now, do you know that word loving kindness is translated mercy in the Old Testament? Do you believe, you see what I'm getting to? That your righteousness extends His loving kindness, His mercy. His mercy for what? His mercy to draw and woo and continue to draw and woo. How long? Until His last breath, if necessary. It allows that loving kindness of God to be taken to your children in a way that only you can appropriate through your prayers. And that's what we'll see if we undertake that study. We see another one similar to that in Acts 2:39, but what we're seeing here is, yet it still requires a choice on the part of those we are praying for. Now, I want you to look at Psalm 19. Let's just go there and we'll look at what the Word says here. "The heavens are telling the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Day to day they are pouring forth speech, and night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, there are no words, their voice is not heard." What is He saying here? He's saying here that even though the heavens are declaring His glory, and they're really speaking of all His wonders, there's no hearing in the Spirit. Look at Romans, 1st chapter, 20th verse. Now, we've got some things we can do about these situations, so don't get frustrated here. Romans 1:20 says, "For since the creation of this world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and His divine nature have been," what? "Clearly seen." By who? By everybody. "Being understood that through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." Now, look down at 21. "For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God, or give thanks." In other words, they did not recognize and bring Him into their life by asking and thank Him for it, but they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were what? Darkened. Now, I'm going to tell you that can be true for both unbelievers and believers. How many believers today think they got a ticket to heaven, but that God's still up there looking to whack them with a baseball bat for every mistake they make? And so we get a clue in this verse then. Even when we see it about Christians, about believers, and about the unbelievers, we get a clue as to what the problem is. And if we know the problem, then we can search for the answers and pray correctly. So what is the problem? Their foolish heart was darkened. Look at verses 22 and 23. Well, no, we don't need to do that. Let's go on. Look at Hebrews 3:13. You can look at that one. I've already said the in essence of what it says. Hebrews 3:13, talking about the children of Israel. They saw tremendous miracles. They saw the sea opened up and them walk across on dry land. Then they saw the sea swallow up their enemies. Yet in verse 13 it says, but encourage one another day after day as long as it's called today. Now that's a strong word for us. Don't give up in what you're believing for. That's something I ought to encourage you for as friends every day. Lest anyone be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And then what was the sin that they had? Unbelief. Why was it happening? What happened? Their heart was hardened. Look down at verse 19. We see the answer for that. And we see that they were not able to enter in because of unbelief. And then if we look at the second verse of the next chapter. For indeed, talking about the people there, who is the same comment that would be applied to the Hebrew children. We've heard good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. Now, again, we're beginning to see some of the problems. Look at Acts. No, go to Matthew 13. It's in Acts 28. But let's look at the words of Jesus in Matthew 13. And we'll just look at the 14th verse. This is what was prophesied that would happen to the Jews. That didn't mean it was the will of God for it to happen. It just meant he knew what they were going to do. And in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah, Jesus talking, is being fulfilled. You'll hear, but you won't understand. You'll keep on seeing, but you won't perceive. For the heart of this people has become what? Dull. So we talked about the heart being foolish, becoming hard, becoming dull. And with their ears, they can scarcely hear. And then look at this verse here, this line here. And who's closed their eyes? They have. The people for whom we are praying have closed their eyes. So we get another hint of what we ought to be praying about. Lest they should see and hear with their ears and understand with their heart in return. And I should heal them. The word heal there is sozo. Salvation. So what we see is when we don't pray correctly about folks, or we pray trying to manipulate and have them conform to our desires versus praying the heart of God toward that situation, we're not able, the Holy Spirit isn't able to break through the dull, the hardened, the foolish, the unhearing heart. So it's not, Lord, change them. 1 Corinthians 2:9 and 10 basically tells us that something doesn't get into your heart until you hear it and see it and you've mixed it with faith. So what is the problem then for so many believers and for so many unbelievers? Their heart has become hardened. That's another way of saying it's become dull. Now, I'm going to issue a warning here. If you look at things constantly that are against the will of God, your heart will become dull to the things of God. Now, I'm not saying that you can't watch something or that you can't do something, but if this is a consistent action and you're a believer, your heart will become dull to the things of the Lord. That's just the way it is. And that's the same type of, that is the same deception that Satan uses. And what did we talk about that in our last study? Thanksgiving helps us overcome these thoughts that we have. That's the same process. That's the same wild. The most spiritual battle we have to fight is not bringing some spirits down from high places in the heavenlies, but gaining control of our thoughts. And we looked at scripture after scripture in our last times together, talking about thanksgiving for that. So look at 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 6. The people have seen a great darkness. And yet we're still praying, Lord, save them, Lord, save them, Lord, save them. And yet you said a while ago, which I agree with, he already has. It's been completed. Now, 2 Corinthians 4, 3rd verse. Paul's talking about, and even if our gospel is veiled, what does that mean? If something is veiled, you've put something over it so that it can't be seen. Then it is veiled to those who are what? Perishing. So what is the problem? What is the major thing then that we need to do? And how do we pray for people who have a veil over them? Then you can begin to think of several things. And I'll show you one or two here in just a moment, and then we'll conclude for the day. But they need to see. How about if we say it that way? Four goes on. In whose case? Who's blinded them? The God of this world blinded what? Now, I want you to see this in your Bible. It doesn't say the God of this world has blinded their eyes. It says the God of this world has blinded their minds. Doesn't that tie right in with what we were just talking about this battle? I'm telling you, folks, the only place the devil has real power to get into you is through your mind. Get you to think and agree with him. And that's the key verse. That's one you need to underline. He's blinded the minds of the unbelieving that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And in verse 6, for God said, light shall shine out of darkness, and the one who is shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of this of Christ. Now, we've seen a clue as to what's wrong. And don't raise your hands. But how many of us in praying, and I just want to say this because I don't want to bypass it. I believe the Lord wants it. How many of us in the past, and please don't raise your hand, I'd have to raise mine too, have prayed, Lord, I'm praying for John Paul, pick a name. And you know I've prayed for him for 35 years. And he's worse today than he was when I started praying. Lord, you just do to him whatever you got to do to him to get him saved. Do you realize that you basically just turned him over to the devil to wreak havoc with him? Because the Lord is not going to do negative things to him. Who came to steal, kill, and destroy? It wasn't Jesus. But yet when we say, Lord, just do whatever you got to do. Take him as low as he's got to get so he'll get saved. You're just turning him over to let the devil work on him. And it may work, but that's not the way we need to be praying for folks. Now, you may say, you're being kind of dramatic about this. I've heard too many people pray that way. Well-meaning, zealous people praying that way. Look at Luke 1, last couple of verses of that chapter. And I do want to say that you have spiritual authority over your children and over their children. You can pray and intercede from a position of authority. The right things for the Holy Spirit and His angels of the Lord to work on with that person. So don't sit there thinking, well, I don't have anything to pray. Yeah, you do. You got a lot to pray. 78. No, back up to 77. To give His people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. Why? Because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high shall visit us. And what's He going to do? To shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. So what are these people who we're praying for? What are believers who we're trying to pray for to believe to get them to say, I am the healed, that I'm not going through this for God to teach me something. That He doesn't do that. It's already been bought for me. What do we need to pray for them? See, the light. And now we'll close by going to John, the first chapter. The book of John, Big John, first chapter, starting in verse 4. And it says, in Him, talking about Jesus, the Word, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the next verse says, talking about that light, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness, my translation says, did not comprehend it. The better rendition would be, the darkness could not overcome it. That is a promise we have, that if we continue to pray and give the Lord our words to work with, concerning people who we care about, pastors concerning congregations. I'm ashamed to say, I've heard pastors say, I've prayed for my congregation. They're the most hard-hearted, and they list all the things that they are when we're about to be praying what we're calling them to be. I've done that over my sons. Why is so-and-so so hard-headed with all this? He just like, and I just keep going. Instead of saying, he's filled with the wisdom of God. I know he's born again. If I'm praying for someone who's not born again, I've got a scripture that says, Father, your word says light always overcomes darkness. Now I want to pray about the veil. You see the shift? I'm not going to read the next two verses. You can read them. What you're going to see, what we pray for most of the time is, Lord, do this. Give me more of this. What you're going to see in the apostolic prayers and in the prayer that Jesus prayed for us in John 17 and a couple other references, that we don't need to be asking for more. We need to be asking for our eyes to be opened to the fullness of what's inside us. And yet, too many prayers, and I'll just be blunt and say, even prayers that I've heard in churches here and other churches. Too many prayers. Lord, give me more of you. You know, I tell young people, when you got born again, you didn't get a junior Holy Spirit. And when you get 18, you're going to get a senior Holy Spirit. So if they don't get a junior Holy Spirit, why do we think we didn't get the fullness of the Spirit in us? Yet we pray, give me more of your Spirit. Trisha and I talked about this when I said, make sure that this is not coming across as too harsh. I wanted her to hear some of what I was going to say. And she made the statement, you know, there have been times that I've sat and listened to people pray, and I hope you don't mind me saying this, but I'm going to say it anyway, because that's the same thought I had. And I wonder, what must God be thinking when we're saying, give me more, do this, and he's sitting there saying, it's already done. You've got everything. Does the word say that we've already been given all things that pertain to life and godliness? Well, does that mean, does that all, are we just talking about physical things? Or does it all refer to we've got all the spiritual things we need for life and godliness? We've got the fullness of the Holy Spirit in us. And what we're going to do in these next weeks is look at these prayers. We're going to see which of them are appropriate to pray for lost versus and or believers. And I'll just tell you, most of them are aimed at believers, but there's things that pertain to the lost. We're going to talk about people being enlightened, having that veil removed so that they can see clearly. We're going to talk about praying for the boldness and the confidence to act on some things we hear, because I am still convinced that if you say, I am founded on the Word of God, unless you're acting on the Word of God, you aren't founded on it. You want me to say that again? A lot of people say, well, my life is founded on the Word of God. I understand exactly what they mean. But if they are not doers of the Word, if they're not acting on it, then their life, my life, is not founded. Do I make mistakes? Absolutely. BJ could probably tell you 3 or 4 real quick. But we have a right to pray. This hardened heart, what we see, what we look at, what we do, it becomes dull. And what, you know, we talk about sin. What we would reject when I was a child of being on TV and say, that could never be on TV. Well, it starts being on TV a little bit, and we accept a little bit of this. Then a little bit more of it starts being on TV, and we accept a little bit more of it. So that which we would deny becomes accepted, and before we know it, that's all that's on TV. It becomes the way of life. That's how that dullness works in us. And so we have prayers that we can pray for those that we love, both believers and unbelievers, in the Scripture, that will produce results. And that's what we're going to look at. But I want to warn you, if you're coming thinking God's going to give you more, that's not what you're going to hear. You've already got everything you need. It's about as foolish for us to chase it as it is that little dog to chase his tail.